Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just allowing us to gather. Father, we take for granted sometimes just the ability to come together with other believers. And I pray, Father, that we would always encourage one another to walk with you, to seek your face, to pray together, to come before you with thanksgiving and with a humble heart to hear from you. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would be poured out on each and every one of us, here gathered in this place and over the internet, and whoever might hear this recording after. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just move on our hearts to understand the things in your word. Lord, you said these things for a purpose. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, that we would be able to understand and walk in the ways that you have provided here for us. Speak to us now, we pray. Open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so now what we've been going through, we're going to be in Numbers 30. So if you want to turn to Numbers 30, we'll be going on with that. But we know that chapters 28 and 29 were all about the giving of the feasts. God's going over those things that he deems these things to be important. These things were given to the children of Israel as they're just about to get into the promised land. Now, we're in Numbers, and we still have to go through another chapter of Deuteronomy where he reiterates the law, but nevertheless, this all happens in the span of a few weeks. So we're getting ready. We're on the cusp. We're ready to, guess we move right into Joshua and see the things that are going on with there. But the Lord deems these things very important. And that's what we really need to understand, is there's nothing in His Word that is not important. There's nothing in here that He gave us that should be ignored or set aside or deemed, well, that's not for us. Because it all is for us. The feast, we can see, all lead to Jesus Christ. And we still have the mysteries of the last feast, of the Feast of Tabernacles, of the things that can come out from there. Now, we're going to be there's going to be a prophecy conference next week, and I'm sure that they're going to be talking about those things. There are people that have done research into those, so it may behoove us to tune in if you're able. If not, then hopefully we'll be able to get some recordings on that. So, but pray for it. You know, pray for the things that are coming up, that they would reach people, that they would affect the hearts of believers and non-believers alike. So, so now as we get into chapter 30, we're going to be dealing with the law of vows, or oaths, as it were. Same kind of thing, oath or a vow. It's kind of, when you think about an oath, you know, you think about old-timey things, right? You know, there's, you know, like if you're back in the medieval days, you know, we're going to swear an oath to vanquish the enemy or that kind of a thing. But really, it's a vow. It's a promise that you have said in your integrity. And this is where it shines here, is in your integrity. When you say something, it should be done. You know, unfortunately, people's words are not their bond. They say things just to make you know, make a quick sale or do this or that. They know in the back of their minds that the things that they're talking about really, you know, don't come to pass. I've had to deal with software vendors for a lot of years, and you know, they talk a good game. They have a nice little, you know, a demo, you know, that works flawlessly because they've perfected the demo. But when the software package comes, it doesn't, you know, kind of work in the same way. Well, that's like a bug that, you know, we'll work on that. We'll fix that. When, so, you know, it's kind of like we as believers, personally, should not be like that. We should be able to speak something and people would believe it. We should have that integrity within ourselves. We should not have to swear on a stack of Bibles that we're going to do X, Y, and Z. You know, that's a vow, if you will. So, but when you make a promise to God, okay, this is something that's, you know, that's very touchy. You know, a lot of people will do, you know, they'll say, you know, oh man, that was a bad experience. I'll never do that again. Well, you know what? That's a promise. And that's a promise that you're making to God. When you sin a sin, you say, oh Lord, I'll never do that again. Wait, hold on now. What's going to happen? You're flesh and blood. You have no control, really, over what you're going to do next time, because there's so many factors involved. One day we're walking with the Lord, and oh man, everything is glorious, and Lord, I'm just so in love with you. And then the next day comes by, and something happens, and then we get knocked off our kilter there, and then we end up doing the same thing as we said that we would never do. This is a vow. This is a broken promise that you've made to God. Now, one of the things that we really need to get grasp in our mind, God does not require promises. He doesn't require vows or oaths or things like that. This is something that man requires. But if you do make a vow, in Ecclesiastes 5, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou should not vow than thou should vow and not pay." Now we're talking about here, it's better for you to keep your mouth shut. Let's take marriage, for instance. When we talk about vows in our day and age, that's what we're talking about. Oh, you're going to take the vows. Hey, that's great. But little do we know what that actually means. And when we read the wedding vows, and what I cringe at a lot of times is people that write their own wedding vows. It's like, what? Are you stupid? I mean, really, it's just kind of like, you know, as I go through and I perform a marriage, I use the vows that mean something to each other. And what do you vow? You vow to love, honor, cherish, obey, whichever happened to be, you know, your vow to vow. But you're making a vow to each other before God. This is, and, you know, the statistics for Christian marriages is mind-boggling. I mean, it's almost as bad as the world's. It's like they're not taking vows seriously. So when you want to make a vow, okay, you know, if you want to make a vow, think long and hard to see if you're able to perform these vows. Many times in the scriptures we read about God. God makes a vow to Abraham. You're going to have a son through which the whole earth is going to be blessed. And it came to pass. It was Jesus. And all through the line of Abraham, through Isaac and through Jacob and through his sons, he would reiterate that vow. That vow, I vowed that I'm going to give you the land of Israel. Land of Canaan is going to be yours and your seeds forevermore. That's a vow. That was a promise to God. And we see God's, you know, we see it fulfilling his vow, his oath that he took. I promise that this is going to be your land. Now, we need to think long and hard. We need to think long and hard before making a promise unto God. So, as we get into verse 1. "And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded." It's fascinating. He goes from the feasts to vows. You know, because we're so apt to do that. We get, you know, kind of, you know, moved with the moment. You know, kind of like, Aaron's children, you know. They came, they were so caught up in the moment, they took censers, they put strange fire in that, those censers, and then they were consumed. They were caught up in the moment, the emotion of the time. And we get caught up in the emotion too, you know, we get before the Lord and we praise the Lord and, oh Lord, I'm just gonna do this, oh man, this and that and the other thing for you, and, you know, not thinking really, but just being caught up in that moment. We need to be careful of the words that come out of our mouth because we're going to be held accountable. Every idle word that a man speaks, man, well, Mr. and Mrs. Man, is going to be held accountable. The Lord's going to hold you accountable to what it is that you're speaking. It's better to be quiet before the Lord. It's best just to absorb who God is and the blessings that are being poured out in the presence of His people and the Lord Himself. So God takes these things rather seriously, okay? Now these vows, these instructions here are given to the leaders of the tribes of Israel. And then they're to be disseminated throughout all of the tribes. They're to be, this is a teachable moment. We got to teach the people all of these things. So I'm entrusting the leaders here, as God's point of view, I'm trusting you leaders to make sure that you disseminate the truth throughout your people. And this is the same thing with us. We receive the truth from the Lord, and we disseminate it out to the people that you know, we come in contact with. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the one who saves. He's the one who forgives sins. And this is what we tell people out there. So we've heard, and now we're being sent out to bring these things to the people's ears. So now in verse 2, he says, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." So we see a vow is not a small thing unto the Lord. God expressly commanded that Israel should be careful to keep his vows. Whatever it is that you vow, make sure that you keep it. Now, in today's circles, you know, it's common practice for, you know, people to break their vows. You know, they, you know, it used to be that a man's word was his bond. A handshake was enough to seal a deal. Not anymore. Now you have to have, you know, a 1,000-page letter that's gone over by lawyers to hold you to this contract. You know, it's sad, but people should be, you know, held according to their word. And as a believer, even more so, because we represent God. And if we're talking against, you know, if we're breaking our word left and right, what kind of a witness is that to the people outside? If you say you're going to do something, then do it. If you don't think that you can say something, that you can do something, then don't say it. So, I don't know. I can't promise you anything. You know, to the best of my ability doesn't cut it. You see, God is all powerful. He has every, you know, he's got all the resources available because he's God. We are not God. So we need to be careful. Lord, is this something that you would have me to do? I ask, you know, anybody that wants to volunteer to do, are you able to do that? You know, because you're going before God and you're saying you're going to do something. And what's going to happen if you don't do it? You're going to let somebody else down. Or somebody else is going to have to pick up that slack. The Lord will call you, will hold you accountable for that. Now, people someday today don't think that Christians, you know, that vows are meant for Christians. You know, as we went through Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, we remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 33 through 37, he says, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communications be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever more comes from this is evil." So the Lord says, don't vow. Don't make a foolish comment like this. Don't go running off at the mouth. But in the context of the scripture, we see that Jesus was not forbidding oaths as much as telling us that we should also fulfill those oaths. We should have the integrity within ourselves to make sure that we can do those things. And so it shouldn't be done, no vow, no matter how small it may be. It shouldn't be done rashly, but it should be considered going before the Lord. Now, again, as I said before, many vows are just foolish. They're stupid. You know, oh, I never will do that again, you know. I remember saying that, you know, before I came to know the Lord, you know, going out partying and stuff like that, and you could wake up the next morning and the room is still spinning and you just go, oh God, I'll never do that again. You know, how many of us have made, you know, vows like that, you know? And then that night, hey, you want to go out? Oh yeah, yeah, I'm with you. I'm down with that, you know. Now we have in the Old Testament cases where vows were made with very unfortunate circumstances. Jephthah, in Judges 11. Jephthah was called upon to lead the children of Israel against the children of Ammon to, you know, because they were wreaking havoc in the land. And there's a whole sordid story that goes on. I encourage you to read the 12 and or 10 and 11 because it's kind of a match set. But I'm just going to go through the vow here that he made. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon unto mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up a burnt offering." Now you can already see where this is going. I mean, is that stupid or what? I mean, the Lord had called him into doing these things, and yet, okay, Lord, if you do these things, and some of them say, oh, well, it's just laying down a fleece. Well, no, it's not. It's stupid. What is it that he said? Two verses later, in 34 and 35, and Jephthah came to Mizpah, into his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter, and it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. First thing that came out of the door was his daughter. I mean, you just kind of like, it was just a foolish, foolish vow to do. Now, she wasn't... You know, she wasn't made a sacrifice and a burnt offering, but she was not married for the rest of her life because of this vow. And she lived in her father's house until she died a virgin. And if you go on, you see she went 2 months into the mountains and bewailed her virginity. And then she stayed in her father's house until she died. And so no offspring from her to build up the father's house. And how foolish of a vow was that? Saul did the same thing. Now, Jonathan and his armor bearer went out on a venture. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, you know, Jonathan said to his young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord save by many or by few. So I can see why Jonathan and David had their hearts knit together. They were cut from the same cloth. I mean, they were just bold and adventurous, and they had a huge faith in the Lord. You know, here he's saying there, hey, we don't know if the Lord's going to save by few or by many. Let's go up and see what the Lord wants to do. And so as he was going up there, he told his armor bearer, if they tell us to wait down here, and they'll come down and show us a thing or two, then we need to skedaddle. Because, you know, the Lord is not going to deliver. But if they say, come up here and we'll show you a couple of things, then the Lord has delivered us into his hand. You know, and so they said, come on up here. And so they started to rout the Philistines. And fear came upon them. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer, two guys, are putting this army to flight. And so Saul hears about this ruckus, and he sends his army in there, but he says something really stupid. He says, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies, so none of the people tasted food. And they fainted away, because they needed food, they needed sustenance to be able to continue to fight. They were drained. They'd been fighting all day. But Jonathan didn't hear this command, and he stuck the end of his spear into a honeycomb and take it, and his eyes were enlightened, and he was able to go on and fight against the Philistines. But somebody had said, oh, your father said that nobody should eat food. And Jonathan says, my father's a fool. Why would he do that? How are we supposed to have the energy to do this? This is paraphrasing, of course. But, you know, how are we supposed to have the strength to be able to do this if we don't eat? You know, and so, but the sentence for it still was death. Cursed is the man. And I find that fascinating. Cursed is the man. Saul put a curse on his own son. And so Jonathan would never be able to assume the throne because there was a curse on him now. And what happened? Saul, in his pride, said he's going to be, he has to be put to death. Put him to death. But the people intervened. They said, no, we're not going to put him. He's a hero. He led us into this marvelous victory, and you want to put him to death? You're a fool. But these things came out of Saul's mouth because God had withdrawn himself from him. He had done things that were, you know, that the Lord did not tell him to do. So, now, there is one vow, I think, that we can make and we should make. Okay? Yeah, I said that. Everybody, whoa, wait a minute. Didn't you say not to make a vow? But here's the vow. Psalm 56:12. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. You see, we can vow to praise the Lord. That's an acceptable vow. Because we can do that. No matter what. No matter what we're going through. We can praise the Lord at any time. Psalm 61:8. So I will sing praise unto thy name forever, that my daily that I may daily perform my vows. You see? By the strength of the Lord, I'm able to perform the vows that I have vowed. But my vow is to praise the Lord. So let that be our vow. Let that be the vow that we take. Lord, I vow to praise you every day, every moment of every day. Now that's a heavy-duty vow if you stop and think about it. What about when things go bad? What about when you're coming to church and, oh man, I'm running late here, and you get a flat tire? Are you going to praise the Lord through that? You see, we have to be mindful of how we praise the Lord, or how we make our vows. It has to be thought out, well thought out. Says, can I do this? But the Lord here will assist us in being able to if we call upon Him to do so. Just like every morning when we get up out of bed, we pray that the Lord would fill us with His Spirit, that we may be able to go out in His strength and in His truth, and therefore we're not going to fall on our own devices. We'll be thinking about the Lord and be saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? This situation has popped up. What should I do? Well, first of all, I should praise you for being alive. I should praise you for being in control of the situation. I don't know what to do, but you do. So I'm going to just wait on you and see what you would have me to do. But now we change the pace here. You know, we see one verse in there that was dedicated to men. Okay? But now we're going to be talking about women. The rest of the chapter actually talks about women as far as their vows. But if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and bond, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. So an unmarried woman's vow, living in her father's house, she was would be classified as the daughter, of course, but there's a specific reason for this. You see, while she lives in her father's house, her father is the head of her. He's her covering. Okay, I'm going to use that term because I think that's more it's more apropos to what we're dealing with here. It's her covering. Just like Adam and Eve. Adam was formed first and then Eve. Adam was her covering. Okay, when did Satan strike against Eve? When Adam was gone. When her covering wasn't there. And so she succumbed to the wiles. But see, Adam was her covering. If he had have been there, see, he waited for Adam to leave so that he could get to Eve because he knew that Adam was her covering. And he was the most powerful being on the planet. I mean, sometimes we don't think about that. We think of Adam and Eve being in our forms, you know, these weak and beggarly forms here. But he was clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Both of them were, because they were sinless. They were immortal. And they didn't become immortal until they sinned. Yeah, I know. And so when Eve fell, she lost that covering. She was alone and naked in the garden after he had come back. But the thing is that Adam loved Eve so much that he joined her in her condition. The same way as Jesus came down and joined us, took on flesh and dwelt among us so that he could take away the sin that Adam put on us. Adam joined her in her sin so that Jesus could come and reverse that curse and take away our sins. So if the father doesn't object to the vow, then it stands. Or if he's just quiet about it. He hears the vow and says, okay, you know, go ahead and let it stand. Now, he confirms it by saying nothing. And it's kind of like what we go through today. If you don't stand up against evil and you keep silent, then you're saying yes. Mm-hmm. This is okay. This is good. As believers in Christ, we should take sin head on and say, no, that's sin. That's right. That's wrong. We shouldn't be doing that. the sin that this country is doing, we shouldn't be just sitting back and saying nothing about it. The reason why we're in such a bad state as we're in now is because people do not stand up against evil. For whatever reason, whether they're afraid, I don't know what the reason is. But you kind of look and you look at Washington, you scratch your head. Why isn't somebody standing up and saying this is wrong? They don't have any backbone. But you see, it takes the strength of Christ to be able to stand up against evil. You find yourself, when you're kind of caught up in sin, you kind of sit there and you know, especially when it's the sin that you're caught up with, somebody else gets, you know, and you just kind of sheepishly sit back and, oh yeah, that was a bad thing, but what can I say? You know, I'm guilty of the same thing. That's why it's always necessary for a Christian to walk in the righteousness of Christ at all times. And maybe even so that the Lord is trying to convict you through somebody else's getting caught doing what you've been doing. And you need to fess up and you got to say, look, that's wrong. I know it's wrong because I've been doing it. And I know it's wrong because the Word of God says it's wrong. We need to be, you know, we need to have our backbones girded with the law of the Lord. And so the principle found its way into the English law that if somebody remains silent about something, then they're saying that it's okay to do. They're not standing up to it. So in verse 5, it goes on to say, but if her father disallow her on that day, he heareth not any of her vow. If her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows nor her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. So it's still a vow that comes out of their mouths, but it's disallowed by her covering. Her covering says, no, this isn't something that you should be doing. You shouldn't be making a vow like this. And so because the father said no, then she's forgiven of the Lord of the vow that she made. That means he's not going to hold her accountable to it. Okay? It's null and void. So in Jewish customs, the women always have a covering. A daughter's covering was her father, and a married woman's covering was her husband. And if a woman didn't have father or husband, then the Lord was their covering. So they're always covered in that respect. As the weaker vessel, the Lord always provides a covering. Now, ladies, it's always, you know, it always behooves you to make sure that your husband is a believer in Jesus Christ. And a strong believer. Somebody that's going to lead you into a closer walk with the Lord. Okay? Don't settle for anything less. Now, most of you here, all of you here are married or have been married. So, you get what I'm saying. We got to make sure that they're going to lead us in the direction of the Lord. That's what the covering does. And so if you got somebody that's leading you into sin, you can always say, kibosh on that one. Okay, look, guy, you know, are you leading me to the Lord or are you leading me into the bedroom or whatever? You see, you always have to be mindful of where your husband or future husband is going to be leading you. In verse 6, he says, and if she had at all a husband when she vowed or uttereth aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on that day that he heard it, then he shall make her a vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul to none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. So, a married woman's vow is not binding unless it was ratified by her husband. Okay? So, the ladies, if you want to make a vow, run it by your husband. It says, if the husband, you know, either doesn't say anything about it, or he says yay or no, or whatever it is, then you know that you can or you can't do it. That's just the way that the Lord has laid things out here. Now, Hannah, in 1 Samuel, if you remember Hannah and Elkanah, where Samuel's mom, when she wanted to vow a vow. In 1 Samuel 1:11, she said, "And she vowed a vow and said, Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And so now here's Elkanah's response to her. In 1 Samuel 1:20-23, "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then will I bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him." So the husband was on board with this. Husband said, okay, you vowed a vow unto the Lord, let it stand. Let it stand, and this is what came about. And so when she was going to go up, so she didn't go up until after the child was weaned. So, you know, when we talk about child weaned, you know, we usually wean a child within a year, maybe a year and a half, depending on, you know, what your frame. These people weaned probably, you know, 5, 6, 7. So it was a pretty grown child by then, okay? And so when she did finally take him, she took there and she brought Samuel and an ephah to wear every year by year when they came up. But understand here, Elkanah and Hannah and his other wife came up to this feast year by year. It was a requirement from the feast that we read about before, where every able-bodied man was to present themselves 3 times in the year before the Lord in Jerusalem. He was following that. And so, but it wasn't in Jerusalem, but it was in Shiloh where the tabernacle was set, or the tabernacle was set up at that time. So, now in verse 9 he says, "But every vow of a widow and her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her." So a widow or her that is divorced, whatever she vows, there's nobody to say yea or nay to except for the Lord, and hopefully she has gone before the Lord to see, is this a vow that I should keep? Should I make this kind of a vow? And so she would be responsible for that vow that she brought, you know, to before the Lord. In verse 10, "If she vowed in her husband's house or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand." So in the event of a husband's death or divorce, the vow was not disallowed. Okay, whatever costs were involved with this vow still came out of the husband's estate. So if the husband died or he divorced his wife, whatever was in the estate would go toward paying her vow, because her husband didn't disallow it. "But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceeded out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband shall make them, hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her." So, again, if her husband die or divorce her, the vow is still disallowed. Okay, there was nothing that would change that around. It's not the whole idea that, okay, the husband died or divorced me, so whatever it is that happened that he disallowed, then that's going to be the way it goes. But it doesn't get reversed because he dies or divorces her. Now, verse 13, "Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void." So the wife had no authority to make a binding vow outside of the approval of her husband. Verse 14, "But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows or all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall say any if he shall anyways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity." So if the husband approves the vow and then tries to cancel it, it's on him. Okay, he's the one that's going to stand before the Lord and say, well, you approved it, and now you're trying to cancel it. So the very nature of the vow was an obligation or a vow of abstinence. Okay, and a lot of guys, they need to make sure that these vows were, you know, for a daughter, that would be a good thing. That would uphold the integrity. For a wife, not so much. Okay, because there was a, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about withholding yourself because of a vow, but make sure you don't do it too long, otherwise Satan can come in and tempt you on that. So it was important for the husband to understand all of the details involved before the vow is either confirmed or denied. And so these are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us today. And I pray, Father, that you would make us a people of our word. That we would think of you before we even open our mouths. That the things that we would say would be approved by you first. Because you, Lord, are our covering. You are our hope. You are our strength. You know whether these things can be made, can be done, or these things cannot be done. I thank you, Lord, that you are merciful. And Lord, some of the stupid things that come out of our mouths, I pray, Father, that you would just cover them by your grace and by your mercy. Father, have your way with us, we pray. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.